Our study of the church. So now we are entering into week three of a four-week study of what it means to be the church, what is the church, who is in the church, and all that that entails. The first week we went universal, we went very, very big picture, Genesis to Revelation. What is the church? How has God sustained and established his church from the beginning? Last week and in the previous two Sunday school classes afterwards, we've looked a lot at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47, seeing the early church in the book of Acts. Last week, we talked about the unity of the members, right? We were in Ephesians chapter 4. We covered a little bit of chapter 1 and 2 and 3, building the case where Paul is essentially reminding the people at the church in Ephesus, do you remember who you are? Do you remember what Christ has done for you? He lays the foundation, and then he gets to a point in the second half of Ephesians and says, in light of who you are, this is what we are to look like. And this morning, we're going to examine here in Corinthians chapter 12 again. I mentioned that some of these weeks are going to have a lot of crossover, right? As we're looking at this, we're going to see there's a lot of the same concepts here in 1 Corinthians 12 as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4. These principles are also seen in Colossians. They're also seen a little bit in Galatians. We're going to see some of these elements. We're also going to see this in Romans chapter 12. We're not covering all of these, but I want us to see how the whole of Scripture is talking about this concept of unity within the body of Christ. Which is the word church, what is it that you think of? Because even in my mind, even though I am incredibly church and I picture a building, I can't get it out of my head. I picture a church building, it is a building. The letter that we just read from the Barlows there, even though it's not what we would assume to be called a church building. So we see that the church is own possession. And we saw the sovereignty of God from the very beginning in creation, laying out the illustration of the church as a body. And I want us to really continue as we look at the chapter. We're going to see this continuation of the idea of the church being a... When I think of church, we think, okay, there is a church building. There is a church. You can kind of see it as this organization as opposed to what it is. Because it's not my own, right? Give credit where it's due. But the church isn't an organization. And these are important principles, and we see this laid out throughout all of Scripture, that the church is meant to be never meant to follow the world's organizational principles. We are not simply an organization that comes together as part of a club. Are there organizational concepts that are there? Absolutely. We see Paul instructing Timothy, but we're not meant to adapt to organizational philosophies, to adapt to what can we steal from Amazon and how they lead within their employees. Now, they're marketing or a selling agency. We're not a business for profit. Churches that break even. Business philosophies. There is something that separates the church apart from any, how that is supposed to be a distinguishing mark and characteristic of the church from everything else. The body of Christ are holy. They are set apart. We have the Spirit. There's another distinguishing is because in organizations, there can be watchers. There's non-part of the job with consumer mentality, right, at creating people to observe self as well. I love to watch sports. You guys have probably figured out if you were to tally up every end, that's where a passion is. But how often do we just watch in our lives? Some of us, movies are. Movie industry is doing incredibly well. Would you agree with that? Profits are great. Tell them and sit and watch. In church meetings, we can come and we can sit and we can watch. Structured. But I want us to get away from any concept that says, on Sunday morning, it is my role to come and to see, as we come and we sang songs already this morning, were you a participant in the work? People, everyone up here on the stage, think about how crowded and uncomfortable that would be for so many of you. Some of you have probably asked to come up on stage and made you uncomfortable in doing so. Somebody is going to be up in front of people. But that does not mean you are not participating in organism, having all of the parts and all parts present and acting. Even a dead body, a corpse, would still have all of the parts, but it's simply not alive. We're going to see, yes, all of the parts may be there, but are all of the parts being utilized, being included? Are they allowed to thrive? Incredible gift. The incredible gift of grace, spiritual gifts. We see the church often referred to throughout the New Testament as a bride. We see the marriage relationship, the commitment, Book of John, being the vine and the branches. We see Christ as the vine, abiding in him. All of these things are alive. These are all living organisms. A flock and sheep are alive. In Ephesians, Father, we are children of God. Children of God that are alive. We're going to see in verses 12 through 14, once again, the illustration of the body. Before we look, for your goodness and for your grace. Father, we thank you that we're setting aside it is that you would have us know as you carefully had laid this out from the very beginning to see what it is that, you have called us to be. And as we look at understanding who that is much like everything else, I pray that we would notice our distinction, that we are the body of Christ. Attentive, and as we study and sit under your word, I pray that we would give you all the honor. Here at verses 12 through 14, as Paul is writing to the church in Corinth in his 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We see once again him making this incredibly clear that there are many members of Ephesians chapter 4. It is the one Spirit under one God, one baptism, one of one body. We looked at that in great detail last week. Paul is writing to these, let's say, the model church in most circumstances. If you're familiar with the church in Corinth, they were immoral, drunk, very tolerant of sin. There were a lot of struggles with gifts and some more of the context. We're going to see one of the things that they did is that there were certain people who, if you had a gift, a spiritual gift of teaching, you were highly elevated above the others. If you had a gift of tongues, you were in that. If you don't have the gift of tongues, you do not have enough faith and their esteem above the others. And these are the ones that are more showy. Paul is right that they need to be conformed to the image of Christ. Again, we see in these couple verses, the 17 quickly, as we see Jesus in his prayer. Read some of these verses. John chapter 17, this is Jesus' disciples, and he prays for believers as well, not just present, but for all of eternity. It says, I have manifested thy name unto the men, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whosoever thou hast given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, that thou didst send me. We see in these couple verses, Jesus continuing and is given to me. We see complete, total unity here between the Son and the Father, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them, and might be sanctified through the truth. And he continues on, that they all may be one, as thou, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Even as we are one. Stop there. That we as the church and the body of Christ would be one as Christ. Incredible, incredible thought that Jesus is praying. His desire for his people is that we, Spirit, that they are all one. We talk about perfect unity, perfect harmony. It's everything that if we can do all these things. And yes, it is an imperfect attempt that we make. Have you ever sat and thought and pondered the idea that Jesus Christ prayed that this is an incredible, incredible significance that he's laying out for his people to be unified? Nearly every epistle, this concept of unity within the verse 23 says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in them as thou hast loved me. He continues with this prayer, continuing concept that God's people will have and how others will be able to see this. His church to reflect the relationship that he has with the Father. Through 19, he continues with the illustration of the body. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore I am not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body... I never really realized until not too long ago that the word... your notes, it'll be a good one you can use a lot. Verses 18 and 19, but now... him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? So we see with the body, the foot is not the hand. The ear is not the eye. We understand that these in any of these areas, certain things would be much more difficult. Imagine, and they're going to be understanding some of this, but I want you to imagine, and I'm sure it's going to be great conversation all day long, how terrible and inefficient this would be entire day. Each part specifically designed to fill a specific function here that's going on of the foot and the hand and the ear and the eye and all these things. And can you imagine anymore? And the eyes just go away. This would be entirely ridiculous, right? That function, and it's just not happening. So I'm just going to leave. that God has given to each and every one of us, both individually and corporately here. Pleasure. In verse 18, but now hath God set the members, everyone. In Ephesians 4, it makes it clear, it is a gift of God. No one chooses their own spirit. I want to have that gift because I want to be up in front of people, that person for these specific things. We do not get to choose given to you. Understand what that signifies, that you are not content with you are rejecting the good gift of God that he has given to show himself and to glory. Though it may not be out in front of people, please do not think that that is any less valuable. Would you like to have no one in the church that is able to do administration? He's not going to last 2 weeks without having someone that's able to help keep things organized. Ask any pastor. It's not going to happen. Gifts of every single person that they have the gift of giving, and they're going to give you receipts and evidence of their ground, be yet incredibly valuable to the body. And think of our organs. Don't worry. But think about the organs. Though we do not see what they are doing, when we don't see it, I assume everything is working, but sometimes it makes the problem worse. These are the things that the gifts that are more out in front of people, the ones that are, not to just nitpick on charismatic movement, but this idea of the gift of tongues and how that is so overly emphasized, showy gift. There is so much danger for those people because what can happen is all gift, but he doesn't know what good of a deal he got in giving it to me. I'm very charismatic. I know how to talk to people. I can manipulate people. I can get them to where I want them to be within their own church with unrepentant church members, with unconverted members to say, look at how good I am at talking to you. And these are the great, you do not pick your own gift. You do not get to pick. At birth, you that when you were born about you, you do not get to pick your spiritual gift. It does anybody. There are some who are out in front of people and there are gifts they want to sit in the background. There are some in the background who want to be out front. The eyes to say, no, I want to listen. Great, give them a week, give your eyes a chance to listen. Tell them. There is no command in Scripture to seek another spiritual. If you desire the spiritual gift of this, go seek for it, go work for it, go be disciplined for it. Now, can we improve in certain areas? If I'm a person who absolutely is poor in administration, can I become better at administrating? Absolutely. But that's not the spiritual gift that I've been given. We don't get to pick our own gifts. The idea that we can makes us think that we are capable in ourselves to organize the entire body of Christ, right? This is an incredible concept, is that God is the one who has given it for the establishment and the building up and the edifying of his own church, which again, his church. And to say that God, the gifts that you gave me and you gave these other people and, you know, you did okay, but if it was me, the way that I would establish and give the gifts out, the portion and amount to different people, this is the way that I would do it. Because this is essentially what we're saying when we are discontent with the gifts that we have. We say, God, I know you probably meant well. I know I'm supposed to use this for the building up of the church, but I really desire that other gift. And I think you made a mistake. I want to go and search out and utilize that gift, neglecting the gift that God has given. Corinthian church in their pride was viewing some gifts as these highly elevated ones above the others. The showy gifts, once again, they were emphasized. And those that were more in the background, they were looked down upon. Oh, well, you're not out in front of people, so your gift isn't nearly as significant. It's an incredible thing that he's rebuking along here. He's going to continue as he goes throughout this illustration. And again, look back at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? I am thankful for 100 of the same people here in this room. The absolutely wonderful or terrible. I'm letting you guys pick. Every single one was the same. And this is where we mentioned last week in Ephesians 4, this diversity and skills and gifts and all of these things are completely unified under one spirit, completely washed away with the unity that is in Christ. Not all members should be. This is what he's saying in verse 17. Sports illustration, because it's been a few minutes, right? Imagine, okay, all right, you know, let's say youth league, because this will make more sense in a minute. What that all 42 players are going to be the quarterback this year, right? They have a whole bunch of them, but they don't really have a quarterback. Football team, if everyone wants to be a quarterback, no one's going to block, No one's going to run. No one's going to be a boss. Imagine the workplace environment of those who think that, plenty of those that think that they are always the boss. But there's a reason that there are different skills. Boss who has an incredible secretary who basically does his job and his or her own. Just imagine where that would go. If any of you have ever experienced that, just you can imagine the horrors. All members should be of one gift. All of these spiritual gifts are present in Corinth. All of the other ones. Verse 20 through 27, about the 20th time we've seen that in these last 2 weeks. And nor again the head to the feet. I have no need of you, are necessary. Less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same. All the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members in particular. God is the one who is. There's none of this. Again, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. Confronting, creating dissension and disunity within the body of Christ is not to do it. There is absolute punishment. There is absolute is one of our primary objectives within the body. Looking to people who are saying, we have these other gifts. We don't need your gifts. Seeking to minister. And the church in Corinth, these leaders are saying, we don't need you. We need you here. Some of you may have endured something like this. You may have gone through and that is absolutely, absolutely wrong. Together. This tempered means mixed together. It has the idea of this artistic together. Can you imagine the color blue saying, I want to be red? These ways that we get caught and so distracted explaining all of this, but this idea of mixing these colors together, and is there meant to be, right? God has designed each and every color on this palette board. He has designed each and every gift, every single color playing a role. Once again, we see the words, care for, suffer with it. Okay, get your arm chopped off. One person leaves, we should all feel it. One member suffers, all suffer. One is honored, all members rejoice in it. Their ears are incredible. Guess what? The whole body rejoices. That church has some great feet and some great hands. They're out there moving. Every single color, every single role, every gift within the church. Meant for closing verses 28 through 31. Once again, we set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret you a more excellent way? 20 govern in the way that he has set up and given the gifts to the church. We have ears in this church, so we need to go out and search for some noses. 28, God again is sovereign in bringing these gifts into the church. We're not all going to have the same gifts. Verse 29, prophets? No. We're all teachers? No. We're all workers of miracles? No. Have all the don't do some of these things. Their gifts are invalid. Absolutely. Going to have these specific ones. But that's things. And he says, God has given these gifted leaders. God has given men to the church, empowered, and he has equipped, and he has matured through sanctification for the perfection of the saints. Saw all that list. And then we can just look throughout the New Testament. We see the 12 disciples. One walking to Damascus to go and persecute Christians, and all of a sudden, next thing he knows, boom. We see Paul and Barnabas. Again, God has given these different men, given the evangelists of Paul, these things on. Timothy and Titus. Setting up churches. One of the first commands he's giving to these people as you're going to be doing this and saying, hey, Timothy, you're a young man. You're going into ministry. Guess what? First thing you need to do is you need to find faithful, godly, God-fearing and honoring men to help in this work of the ministry. God has given leaders within the church for that function. All of that to say that God is the one who is doing everything. Plain and simple, if we have to boil the last 3 weeks down into anything, it's God is in control, it's God's church, and he's going to sustain it because he's the one that built it. Absolutely plain and simple. We spent a whole lot more time, I said a whole lot more words than those short things, but that is what we need to understand. God is the one who has built his church. He meant so from the very beginning. He sovereignly has worked everything out. He's going to all the way to the very end. We have no reason to fear. We have no reason to be concerned. We have no reason to doubt. If God is the one who brought Israel out of all of their struggles, and we went through that 2 weeks ago, if God is the one who has sustained a church this long and it is built on him, we are going to be fine. Whether this year or in 500 years or however long it is, Christ's church will be fine. I know it's not the most academic, it's not the most clever closing statement to say we're going to be fine, but I think it's an incredibly simple and true one. We are going to be fine because we are not found in the cleverness of man. And when we preach and when we sit and study the word, it's not our own cleverness. It's not our own ideas. God is the one who has given us the word. He has given us faithful men. He has given members to the church. He has given gifts. He has done so much so that the church can flourish, so that the church can fulfill the purpose from the very beginning to show his glory and magnify him throughout the world. As long as we remember that it's his church, it's his gifts, and we keep the mission in mind, imagine what it is that Glenwood Springs Baptist Church, again, let's just focus it in here just for a moment. Imagine what we can do in this valley, such a small area where people would look at a church and say, man, they're not just one part of the body. They're not just a bunch of ears that want to come and just listen. They have mouths. They have eyes. They have people that see needs, and they go out and they reach out and they go meet the needs. So they have hands as well. They have feet because they're not a church that simply stays together. They actually go out and they're doing things. Imagine all parts of the body being seen from the world and all of that being wrapped up in the love that we have for one another, showing who Christ is. Incredible, incredible message. We get the message of the gospel and our mission is to carry it out. So often we're asked to do things we don't want to do. Our call is to carry the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no better privilege that we have on a daily basis. Let's pray. Father, we come to you with thankfulness for the work of your Son. We thank you that.